own eyes, God puts a little gem of a picture of redemption. The romance of redemption, as a romance develops between a young Gentile woman and an older Jewish man, and it really is a portrait of the young Gentile bride of Christ and the great kinsman redeemer, the Jewish Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a beautiful picture, and we've been studying through for a few weeks now, and just to bring us back to speed, the first chapter was really a sorrowful chapter. This family, this Jewish family that left the promised land and made a wrong decision to leave during the time of famine and to go into another land of Moab, because there were some physical blessings there, but they left Bethlehem, Judah, the place of the spiritual blessing. Very sad decision that was made there. The consequence of the wrong decision, as always, is when there are wrong decisions made in life, the Lord does allow the bitter fruit of sin to come upon us. It's His way of trying to turn us back. And of course, the wages of sin is death. And the man Elimelech, he dies. And his two sons die. And now Naomi is left there, a widow, with two widow daughters-in-law. And she finally makes the right decision in her mind to head back to the promised land. And it's always good back to come to the promised land. Always come back to the promised land. The Lord's always waiting for us to come back up. If you have found ever in your relationship since salvation, or even your relationship since birth, that you are far from God, guess who strayed? We did. Okay, God is always waiting and always ready. And so she starts heading back. But on the way back, she gives some wrong direction to her daughters-in-law and says, look, why don't you just return and go back and stay where you're born? And why would you want to tell someone to stay in a land where they never had any hope in the first place? In other words, spiritually, let's say you get saved, or and then you get in a mess, and then after a while you say, I'm going to get out of this mess, I'm going to go back to the church, and then some of your relatives want to come with you, and you say, no, don't come back to church there. The preaching is hard, and everything is difficult, and they expect a lot of you. Just stay where you're comfortable in your Catholic church, and just stay over there in your Anglican church, or stay over there at the mosque, or stay at the Kingdom Hall. Why would you want to give someone the wrong direction? I mean, you want to bring people to where God is, in God's house. And she's heading back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. She's heading back to Judah, the place of praise. And that'd be like the church today. If somebody wants to follow you to church, encourage them. Encourage them. They're going to hear truth. So she's confused, and she gives some wrong direction to these two young girls. But thankfully, in the midst of this confusion, this one young, beautiful girl, Ruth, says in verse 16 of the first chapter, just one of the greatest statements in the Bible, Ruth says, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried, and the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And Ruth just makes the right decision. And the right decision is to follow someone back to the house of God. Despite the fact that this person that she knows, Naomi, has been kind of in a mess. In other words, I'm going to look right past Naomi to the place and the source of her strength. But we need to do that sometimes. Sometimes Christians are a mess. If the church is a hospital for sick people, we're sick. And so we're just one sick person leading another sick person to a place where they can get healing. And thankfully, Ruth could see right past that. She wasn't going to let Naomi stumble her from getting to Bethlehem, Judah. Amen. That's a blessing. So she makes the right decision in the midst of all this. And they finally arrive back into the promised land. Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And now we get to the second chapter tonight. And this book will kind of follow this young girl, Ruth, and the movement in her life. And the narrator takes a moment here to just put one little verse. It would have been very easy to just skip to verse 2. They returned in the beginning of barley harvest, and Ruth the Moabite said, let me go reap. But the narrator just wants to take a moment and give us a little bit of historical perspective there. Now, the narrator of this book probably is Samuel, wrote this book. But more importantly than Samuel, behind Samuel's writing is the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost has a little bit of a tendency every so often to jump around when he tells a story. And so you just want to try and keep up with him. And sometimes he wants to give us a little information to pack in our mind. And he says right here in verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. So the narrator wants to give us some background information. He wants us to understand that although Elimelech had died, he still had some kinsmen around. Now, what exactly is a kinsman? Well, if you wanted it defined by the scriptures itself, you'd have to turn to Numbers chapter 27 and verse 11. And the scripture, the beautiful thing about the Bible, the King James Bible, is it's its own dictionary. And it is good sometimes, and I do use a dictionary. And if you are going to use a dictionary, use an older one. If you can get the Oxford English Dictionary, that's a good one. But if you can't, because it's so big, there's one that you can buy called the Noah Webster Dictionary. I think it's the 1828 edition of the Noah Webster Dictionary. It's been reprinted by American Enterprise Institute. I can't remember who it is. But you can buy it from CBD. You can buy it online. And Noah Webster, when he put that dictionary together, he would often, when he was defining a word, after give the definition, give an example of its use in a sentence, and he would often take the sentence from the Bible and put the scripture reference right there. So he's trying to learn his words from the Bible. Hey, that's a good place to learn words, because guess who wrote the English language? Guess who wrote all languages? That'd be God. And in a King James Bible, you've got God's perfect English. So in Numbers chapter 27 and verse 11, in some of the rules that are being given for inheritance, he explains for us in the laws of inheritance, verse 11, if a father have no brethren, then you shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman. Who's that? Next phrase. That is next to him of his family. So a kinsman, defined, is a person of the same family. A person related by blood. Kind of like the word we would use colloquially today would be a cousin. That'd be the word we would use today commonly. Now, I just wanted you to see that word right there, kinsman. Okay? And I wanted you to see how it's defined. Verse 11. If the father have no what? No brethren. You see what it says? Well, then what does that mean? But then give it to his kinsman. Why are you saying this? I'm going to show you why I want to say this. Go to Matthew chapter 13. See, one of the things that we want is we want to present truth. First, we want truth presented to us personally. I don't know about you, but I want to know truth. Okay? I wanted to know truth. This girl known me a long time. This girl named Deb over here in the front row. And she's known me for a long time. And one thing about me, I wanted to know truth. And in my search for truth, I would read books and I would do research and I would go to science laboratories and I wanted to learn truth. And finally, one day, someone got me to a Bible study and then I found real truth. You know? And I want to know this stuff. And now, I want to know it personally, but then I want to bring it to others, because it's not to be hoarded by me. It's meant to be shared with other people. However, there's some people don't want you to know truth, and some people want to pervert and confuse truth and confound truth. So, for example, here's a precious truth found in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Jesus had done some great teaching all through this chapter. When the chapter is all over, verse 53, it came to pass when Jesus finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. Insomuch they were astonished and said, wow, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Sounds like a college graduate. But wait a second, I remember this kid, verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Remember, he's in his own region. He's where he grew up. Is not his mother called Mary? Watch it. And his brethren, James and Joses and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not with us? So the Bible just said here that this man, Jesus Christ, this teacher around 30 years old, grew up in an area, had a mother named Mary, and had a bunch of brothers. Just named right there, right? Isn't that what the verse said? But you know what will happen is if you try and present this truth that someone that grew up in a church like I grew up called the Roman Catholic Church, they'll tell you, well, Mary is a perpetual virgin. What's that term they got for her? Immaculate. The Immaculate Conception and the perpetual virginity of Mary. Okay. Now, grant, she was a virgin at one time of her life. Every girl was. Okay, but then she had a child by Holy Ghost. And then after that child, she had relations with the man Joseph, the carpenter, and had a lot of kids. And the bunch of them are named right there. But in order to persist in that false teaching, that fable about Mary, they'll say, well, you see, the Bible doesn't have a word for cousins. And so brethren just means cousins. That's all it means. They weren't his real brothers, like you have a brother or sister. They were his cousins. And that's why you, having this verse here, have the beauty of going back to where I just showed you in Numbers and saying, but wait a second, the Bible does have a word for cousins. It's called kinsmen. So, well, and I'm not so certain. Well, if you're still Matthew 13:55, go to Luke 2:44. 55 to 44. And take a look at it there. Luke 2:44. Kinsmen. It's a Bible word. It means cousins, not brothers. What does that mean? When it says in Matthew that Jesus had brothers, it means he had brothers.
Yeah.
They weren't his cousins. The Bible knows how to pick words. So I only tell you this because this will be something that someone will bring to you. Now, I just want to tell you, when a Catholic brings this to you, he didn't think it up on his own. He's not that smart. The average person sitting in a pew at a church isn't all that bright. And nothing personal, but it's just reality. God chooses certain people for shepherd roles, and he has other people for sheep roles. That's his choosing. Talk to him about it. But here's the thing. False shepherds give bad information to sheep, and they merely parrot what they're told. That's why the news media does what it does, to make sheep get confused and parrot the wrong things and believe the wrong things, like the ozone layer is disappearing and like global warming is caused by carbon dioxide and goofy things like that that have no basis in science whatsoever. You can teach sheep bad things. And they're taught this bad thing here, but the reality is the Bible knows the difference between a brother and a kinsman. And it has words for them, Luke 2, chapter 2, when his parents took him to the feast every year when he was 12 years old, in verse 44, verse 43, when the days were fulfilled, he, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, verse 43. Joseph and his mother knew not of it, verse 44. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. I mean, they had the brothers right in front of them. He's not with the brothers. Maybe he's with one of the cousins in the front of the caravan or the back, and they went all up and down. They used to travel in caravans, entire families related like kinsmen were. So just wanted to help you go back to Ruth. I just want to show you that the Bible picks words. And it's picking a word here, kinsmen. And it's going to use this word, kinsmen. This man, Boaz, is a kinsman of Elimelech. He's not his brother. He's related to him familially by blood, but he's not his brother. And so, first thing I wanted you to see, the Lord is very careful when he picks a word. Now, more about this man. This man is a mighty man of wealth. This man, Boaz, he's a mighty man. So, how mighty is he? Well, perhaps he'll be listed in the very important roll call of people in the book of Chronicles, and lo and behold, he is. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, the part of the Bible no one likes reading all those names, but he's in there. 1 Chronicles chapter 2. And in verse 3, it's talking about the sons of Judah. And of course, Judah is a kingly tribe. This is a mighty tribe in Israel. And when you get down to verse 11 of the sons of Judah, verse 10, Ram begat Amminadab, Amminadab begat, I want you to look at the word Nashon, prince of the children of Judah. Verse 11, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salma begat Boaz. And you could get a confirmation of that if you wanted to check a second reference in Numbers chapter 1, verses 7 and 16. The point I want you to understand is this kinsman, this Boaz, is a mighty man of a mighty tribe of Judah, and he's related to Nashon. He's the grandson of Nashon, who was a prince. That doesn't mean anything. Well, if any of you were the grandchild of a prince, you'd know it, and you'd let other people know it too. I don't know if we have any royalty in here from our natural descent. But this man, from his natural descent, is a mighty man. Not only is he a mighty man that way, he's a mighty man of wealth. Now, it's going to be a dual reference in terms of his wealth. First off, it's going to mean his monetary wealth. He's got some money. Nice to know people with money. If you meet any, let me know. I'd like to meet them. Nice to know people with money. I wish we could get a nice millionaire to come to church here. A multimillionaire wouldn't bother me one bit. I'd love it if he would tithe. I'd be blessed. We can pray about that. But this man's a mighty man of wealth. But not only from a monetary standpoint, he's wealthy from another standpoint. The Bible says in a couple of places that a good name is better to be chosen, rather to be chosen than great riches. Now, he already has the great riches, but he's going to have the wealth of a great name too. It's like a precious ointment. Go to 1 Kings chapter 7. First Kings chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 is the story of the building of the temple, the place that God chose and the city that God chose where His name would dwell. And in 1 Kings chapter 7, when they're building this particular temple, they're going to set up two pillars, verse 15. And when they set the two pillars, verse 20, they're going to put chapiters, a chapter, it goes at the head or the top, upon the pillars, with pomegranates. Verse 21, and he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple. You could not enter that beautiful temple without passing by those two magnificent pillars that held up the porch as you went in. And he set up the right pillar, and he called the name thereof Jachin, and he set up the left pillar, and he called the name thereof Boaz. That's a good name. That's a precious name. That's one of the names when you enter into the temple itself. The name, I don't know if you have your marginal references left in your Bible. Most of your editors have taken them out, so I don't know. But if you do have the marginal reference, it will explain the meanings of both of those names. And the meaning of the name Jachin is, He, capital H-E, shall establish. And the name of Boaz is in it, little I-T, is strength. And the name Boaz means strength or strong. And before I get back to Ruth, I just want to stop for a minute. I use this verse all the time when speaking to Christians. Amen. And you ought to know this verse. And you ought to know what's in this verse. And you ought to know the meaning of this verse. So we'll just stop here for a moment so I can help you. The temple is the place where God resides. The temple is the place where the glory of God is. The temple is the place where the ark and the mercy seat is. The temple is the place where the Ten Commandments were. The temple is the place where they kept the scroll and the Word of God. The temple in the Old Testament is the Bible in the New Testament. Temple, Bible. They even kind of rhyme and sound alike. They have the same number of letters. Now, in your faith, at your temple, you need two pillars to hold your faith up. And they're right there in that verse. Jachin, He shall establish. You got any names that start with a J that might think He established your relationship with God? That would be Jesus. And the second thing is Boaz, and Boaz is in it. Now it's an impersonal, it's not a male or female, it's a neuter. In it is strength. What begins with a B that might have some strength? It's your Bible. And I try and show this to Christians all the time because the modern Christian only has one pillar of faith, Jesus. He doesn't have a Bible. The average Christian, born again, the average born again Christian, I'll say it in the whole world, but let's just localize it to America. The average evangelical born again Christian is not a Bible believer. Okay? Do you understand that? Now, the reason they are is because they have bad teachers that have taught them not to believe in a Bible. What they are is original believers. They believe in originals. If you doubt me, just visit some church websites. Yes. My wife does it every so often. And you go to the point and say, what we believe. And just read what they believe about the Bible. And we believe in the inspired, inerrant, ineffable, infallible, all these goofy words, you know, writings in the original autographs. What does that mean? It means I believe in a bunch of autographs that lived a long, long time ago in a place far, far away. But what about today? What do you have? Well, we don't have a Bible. There is no Bible. Everything's a Bible and nothing's a Bible. You know? I mean, like, who owns the public park? Everybody owns it and nobody owns it. That's why it's a mess. Right? I mean, my backyard I take care of, but that public park, it's not mine. It's everybody's. It's nobody's. And that's how the Bible is. Since it's everybody's and nobody's, I don't read it, nobody reads it, no one takes care of it, no one looks at it. But when it's yours and you have a Bible, see, this is your Bible, and you believe this is your Bible, not something 2,000 years ago, something right here that you can lay your hands on, Boaz, in it is strength. And all the modern Christian has is Jachin. And you can't hold a structure up with one pillar. So I try and bring them to this verse to show them, look, you're missing a second pillar of strength. I have two pillars. The Bible likens your legs to pillars in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And guess how tough it would be to live with just one leg? How well would you do? You couldn't walk, could you? Jesus said to walk in the Spirit. How can you walk in the Spirit on one leg? Amen. You can't. And the average Christian can't walk in the Spirit. They have no walk with God because they have no Bible. They have no Boaz. They have no strength. So I want you to tell you, this man's got a great name. So great, God put him as one of the pillars in the temple. Back to where we were, back to Ruth. Sometimes bunny trails are worth running. They're not just some hobby horse or pet peeve. He's a mighty man. He's one of the princes. He's a grandson of a prince, and he's a mighty man of wealth. He's a strong man. His name means strong. We're going to study this man. You're going to find out this is a man that's strong in many things. You know what? He's strong in some things you should be strong in. He's strong in faith. That's a good thing to be strong in. Say why? Because your father, and we are supposed to be like Abraham, our father pertaining to the flesh. It says Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's a good thing you want to be strong in is faith. That's Romans 4, verse 20. He's strong in spirit. We're going to study this man. You're going to see the way he lives his life, Boaz. You know who else was strong in spirit? John the Baptist. You know also strong in spirit? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's strong in grace. And we're going to see this in the way he treats this Moabite girl and the way he treats the people that work with him in the fields. And of course, Paul told Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You're going to find he's strong in consolation as he's going to console this widow. And of course, We need to be strong in consolation. Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews 6 and verse 18. By two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. And we need that. And he's strong in his character and in his integrity. And where do you get that from? Because he's strong in the Lord. And that's what you're going to see about this man. And the Lord picks this study, this little book, this little four-chapter gem to highlight some characters, because this man is going to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's strong in grace, strong in faith, strong in spirit, strong in consolation, strong in the might of the Lord and the power of His might. It's all good things for us. Now, as we move on in the second chapter, because the narrator just wanted to take a minute to show us about this man that's going to appear on the scene quickly, this man, this kinsman, this man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. He's going to get back to the story now in the next few verses. And in verses 2 through 7, he's going to again keep the spotlight a little on this girl, Ruth. And we're going to learn a little bit about her character. And it says in verse 2, so now it's the barley harvest, as we know from the last chapter. And what do you do during barley harvest? And the girl Ruth says, the Moabitess says unto Naomi, well, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said, well, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. So we're learning something about her character. Here's one of the things you've learned about her character. This girl's a laborer.
Yes. Amen.
She's not a sluggard. She's not a sloth. And boy, she had good reasons to be. I mean, think about all the excuses she had.
Yeah.
My father-in-law that took care of me died. My husband died. I'm hundreds of miles from where I grew up. I'm in a strange land. I have this old widow to take care of every day. I just can't get away and do it. I mean, think of all the excuses she could write down. Furthermore, whenever I go to check, you know, for a job, I get to check off the box that's one of the immigrant status. Think about that. I don't have to put white Caucasian. I get to check one of those fancy boxes. What a deal. I mean, she's got every excuse in the world not to work. But not this girl. This girl's a laborer. This girl is what we're going to find out later is a virtuous woman. It talks about the virtuous woman in the book of Proverbs and in verse 31. And it says about that virtuous woman, it says, you know, she seeketh wool and flax. She worketh willingly. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She'd never make it in America. We're a nation of quitters and lazy people and sloths and sluggards. This girl's a laborer. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, she's going to meet Boaz. Boaz is going to have his eye on her. You know, I wonder who Jesus has his eye on today. Anyways, first thing we're going to see, she's a laborer. Now, she goes out. It says, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. Now, gleaning ears of corn was part of the good provision of God for His people. Back in the book of Leviticus, a couple of places, go to Leviticus, let's say 19. You know, the Lord has so much worked out. My wife and I were talking about it today on our morning walk. And she was just talking about her observations of the creation itself. And just looking at how God made the creatures. And He made this incredible ecosystem of interdependence woven together on how one creature keeps another one in check and then provides for pollination and all that. I mean, God is pretty good, you know. He's quite bright and amazing. And He makes provision. And if He takes care of sparrows, don't you think He takes care of us? But He takes care of us in a way that maybe we don't want to be taken care of because it requires our labor and our input. We just like to sit home and have Him mail us the check, but it doesn't exactly work that way. He's made a way for them to have provision, but it's a workfare method of provision. Leviticus 19, verse 9 and 10, he's explaining to the wealthy landlords, those dirty rich people, who the Lord seems to have no problem with rich people.
Yeah.
He allows them to be rich, and he says, "Thou shalt not steal from them."
Amen.
How do you like that? What do you see how he passes out wealth in the millennium? Anyways, it's another story. Leviticus 19 and verse 9. And by the way, if you're envious at a rich person, you got heart trouble.
Yeah, that's
you better get on your face and ask God to fix it.
Amen.
Stop listening to the media. And I don't care how he got his wealth, it's none of your business. I don't care if he inherited it. None of your business how someone else lives. Just that's a freebie. Leviticus 19, verse 9. Talking to the landlord, "When you do reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape." That's what gleaning is, you know, to go back and get every last little bit, counting every little penny. Why? Why don't you glean? "Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger." Why? "I am the Lord your God." That's the reason. Because I said so. Yeah, that's right. But it's part of my provision. Listen, the Lord full well understands. And I hope you learn to understand. There was a book written 50 years ago that's been blacklisted on all college campuses in this country. It's called The Bell Curve. Did you ever hear of that book? Do you know what it's about? Do you understand what a bell curve is? It's a dose of reality. They studied and they found out that human beings fit on bell curves. You know, you take a whole bunch of people. Let's just take people's height, okay? Take a whole bunch of men and measure their height. And then get a graph and measure. Let's say we've got 5 foot, 5 foot one, 5 foot two, 5 foot three, four, five, six, all the way up to 7 foot. And then, let's see, that guy's 5'10", and that guy's 5'8". And then just put the dots on there and let the thing, and as you put everyone down, you'll find it kind of bells out, and there's kind of a middle height where kind of most people fit, and then people are kind of close to that height, and as you get further and further away from that common height, there's less and less people, and there's a few people under 5 feet, and a few people over 7 feet, but most people fit right in the, and that's the bell curve of life. I don't have a problem with that, do you? Works like that with weight. It works like that with intelligence. There's something called an intelligence quotient, an IQ. Works right about here as 100. And you work standard deviations, and you got some people who are 90, some people who are 110, some people who are 80, some are 120. Then you work out, and you got very few people above 130 and very few below 70, and that's the way it works. God understands that. After all, He's the one that made this. So He understood. Because of their intelligence quotient and their ability, there are going to be some people that are going to struggle at obtaining enough to take care of themselves. And some of the bright ones are going to be able to do very good at making land deals and acquire wealth. And God says, "I have no problem with that. So let me talk to the guy with the wealth. You, I want you to keep the corners of your land for the poor guy so that he can come in and he can get those corners and he can glean." And so your overage, you give and provide for that which he needs. Like when they divided the manna in the wilderness. Amen. He who gathered more gave to a little bit to he that had less. And it's all done voluntarily from the heart. That's the way the Lord set it up. Beautiful system. So, the guy who had the land, Boaz, his job was to leave the gleanings for the poor. Now, the poorest person's responsibility was to turn off the television, put down the video games, okay, turn the cell phone off, or at least put it to vibrate, get up, and go and work in the field. And you know what this girl did? She went. She didn't complain. She was a laborer. She went. She gleaned. Praise the Lord. Now, there's another interesting thing here. Notice what she says. She says in verse 2, Ruth the Moabite says to the Lord, or says to Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." Let me glean to find grace. Spiritual principle. It's beautiful. This is just beautiful. Gleaning brings grace. Gleaning brings grace. The Lord is so, He desires so much to give grace unto you and to me. That's probably the greatest gift He can give. Do you understand that? I was watching Christian television today while I was preparing, and I heard two teachers. The girl's name was Gloria Copeland, and the guy's name, I don't know, he was some pastor. They're talking about how if you want a car, they were taking verses, you just got to speak it by faith, and that car is in my account, and my house is in my account, and these are the things that, and it just shows where their wicked heart is. Their eyes are in the earth and in the world. You know, God wants to give His grace. You know, you'd be better off to get grace than a new house. If you're not certain about that, maybe if we could pull some people out of hell right now who got a new house back in 1970 and ask them whether they would have had that new house now or grace, what they'd rather have. Probably say, I'd gladly trade that house back in 1970 for grace. And God says gleaning brings grace. And I love that for a lot of reasons, one of which is gleaning is not a lot. Do you understand? God can give grace with just a little bit. Just a little bit. Hey, look, in 1992, I was a lost man. I was on my way to hell. I had a new house. Just bought it in 1991. Bought it in one of those nice shows where there was the home show the year before. Big, fancy home show. I bought one of them big homes over there. Had a new home. Had no grace. And I had money, and I had connections, and I had wealth, and I had everything, but no grace. And I had tons of intellectual information from all the college I had done, but I had no grace. And you know what? Someone took me a Bible study where there was gleanings. There was just a little bit. They weren't doing deep theological studies at that Bible study, I can assure you. It was just gleanings. It was just a little bit of seed. But you know what I got because I went to glean in that field? I got grace. I got saved. The greatest thing ever happened to me. You don't know how easy it is to help someone get saved. You just got to help them glean. That's all you got to do. I don't know enough Bible. You don't need to know a lot of Bible to help someone glean from the field that God's put out there. This girl gleaned and got grace. I gleaned in 93, I got grace. You want to help someone get grace? Help them glean. And you know what? You too, why don't you glean a little bit and get grace? Now, I can't read 10 chapters a day. You can read 10 verses. You can glean something out of that. You can look to God and say, Lord, help me get something. I'm gleaning in the field today. Don't you think the greater Boaz will take care of you? What a great spiritual principle. Gleaning brings grace. Why? God uses seed. I'm amazed at how much God can do with so little. I'm just amazed by it. I love it. So little seed can go so far with God if we just get up and glean. Problem is sometimes we sit. We need to be like Ruth. First thing we learn about her character, this girl's a laborer. Okay? Verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Notice, she just didn't have the thought in her mind. She just didn't say in verse 2, let me go, and the mother says go, and then she sat down and watched another program. Or said, first I got to fix my hair. Or first I got to do this. She got up and she went. Go. She's a go-getter. She's not a procrastinator. She got moving. That's important. You know, time keeps on moving. And when there's something to be done, we need to get about and do it and put off the lesser things. Some principles and priorities are important. And this girl said, look, I need to glean when? Now. I'm getting up and I'm going now. I'm sure she had some other things she could have done. I'm sure Naomi could have said, well, look, before you go, we can at least straighten out the kitchen. We can do it. No, there's time to glean and it's time now. That stuff can wait till I get home. She got up and she moved. What a blessing sometimes. She's redeeming the time. She's managing it wisely. She went. She goes. You know what Jesus said? Go. Go ye into all the world. And lo, I'm with you always. No go, no low. I mean, you've got to go in order to get the low down and to find out what's happening. You've got to get up and you've got to move. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. You've got to go. She went. You can't do it sitting at home. Christianity is a walk in the Spirit. It's not just a sitting on the duff. She's willing to labor and she's willing to go. Now, God's not asking you to go around the world, but this is our Jerusalem. And this is our Judea. And she went. And that's good. And her hap, it says in that verse 3, was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Her hap, it's the only time in the Bible you find it. It means her chance, her fortune, her luck. There's a principle going on here. You see, here the girl, she makes the right decision in her mind. I want to go. Then she gets it from the mind to the feet and she gets going. And then God gets moving. Proverbs 16, verse 9. That's what's happening here. The principle is Proverbs 16, verse 9. Remember, that God is watching. His eyes are in every place. I want to go. It's barley harvest. There's some work to be done. A man's heart or a woman's deviseth his or her ways, but the Lord directeth their steps. And so that was no accident she happed over on Boaz's field. And if God sees you moving, he's going to hap you on the greater Boaz's field and make sure something comes of this thing. Because his word's not going to return void. He cares about the souls more than you do. What a blessing. This is divine appointment.
Yes.
This is based on the very confession she just said in that last chapter. Hey, entreat me not to leave thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I'll lodge. Thy people, my people. Thy God, my God. I mean, the Lord says, look at that heart. And look at those hands and the feet that are following that heart. I'm in on this deal, the Lord says. I'm going to work in this girl's life. Would you like the Lord to work in your life? He wants to work in your life. He wants you to be His Ruth. He wants you to be His virtuous bride. If you just purpose the right thing here and say, I'm going to go do it, and then get up and do it, your hap is going to land on Boaz's field somewhere. It's just like that with finding a church too. Someone wants to find a real church, God will put him in Boaz's field somewhere. He knows. He's interested. He's desire to do the right thing. Give you a place where you can really glean. Verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. That's a good place to come. He just come from the house of bread. He just did his meditation in the morning. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless thee. I mean, this man Boaz, this is a man that loves God. If any man love God, the same will be known of him. How do you know? By what comes out of his mouth. He blesses God with the way he speaks. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you like that if that's how your employer treated you tomorrow when you came in the morning? Hey, the Lord be with thee. I just came from church, just been doing my reading, Bible, study, prayer. God bless you. Would you like that? Okay, well, maybe the Boaz at the field where he put you, God bless you. I just did my Bible reading this morning. It may not happen in your physical workplace, but it better happen at your spiritual workplace. Whatever pastor you're under better talk about the Lord and His Word rather than other stuff. We were talking about that today, my wife and I. And I told her, I said, I have this one problem that I struggle with. Did I tell you? We had just been in this encounter with this amazing person that has an ability to speak, just go on and on and on and on and on. And I was walking down the street with my wife just talking about it. And I said, you know, actually, I sort of envy that person. I said, I cannot tell you how many times I am with a group of people at a lunch or a dinner or somewhere, I don't know where, And there's a silence in the conversation. I'm thinking, say something, say something, say something. And I quickly start going through my mind, no, that's not worth saying. That's not enough. That's not enough. I mean, I have priority lists in my mind. I can't, don't want to talk about that. And I just don't say anything.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, all I want to talk about is the Lord and just start preaching Bible. But usually I've just been preaching to them for an hour, and that's why we're at dinner or lunch, because I've just been doing all the praying. I just don't want to keep preaching at people and talking all the time. That's kind of how I am. I just want to talk Bible. I don't know what else to say.
Amen.
But that's good. Maybe we should learn. Maybe I should just preach everywhere I go. And never shut down. I don't know. Anyways, Boaz has a well-ordered, godly workplace that he's put in charge there. He set it that way. You're going to see in these few verses, it's kind of a picture of a pastor with a church. But you just see in his personal life, his life is one where he is, his tongue easily speaks the words of God and prays to his God. Hey, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Amen.
At the very least, I'll give you one little word of advice. People sneeze. Can you at least say, the Lord bless you? I mean, say it, the Lord bless you. Just something like that. I mean, he just said, didn't he just say that? The Lord be with you and the Lord bless thee. That's how they replied. We need to speak like this more often. We need to get these words to come out of our mouth easily. So, verse 5. And then Boaz said to his servant that was set over the reapers, looking over, whose damsel is this? Now, Boaz is a good bishop. He's a good overseer. He's watching the field. He notices there's somebody new there. He says to his servant, the typology would be like this. Boaz is kind of like the Lord. The servant over the field is kind of like the pastor. The reapers that came on a daily basis, they're kind of like the saints. Okay, and there's somebody new in the congregation. So he said, who's that new one out in the back over there? And the servant said in verse 6, well, you know, it's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. It's the Catholic girl that lives down the street. She followed Sister Linda to church. They were talking at the workplace and she decided to come in. Oh, interesting. Verse 7. She said, when she came, she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Now again, we're learning a little bit more about our girl here, Ruth. We saw before, she's got a good heart. She's got hands that are willing to labor. She's got feet that are willing to go. The third thing you see about her here is, it says, she hath continued. She's steadfast. She perseveres. She doesn't quit. She doesn't give up or throw in the towel. Yeah. Again, remember the last chapter, it said that about her. When she was making a confession, the mother finally said in verse 18, wow, when she saw that Naomi, Ruth, was steadfastly minded. See? She's steadfastly minded. She's persistent in that work. Boy, what a blessing. What a blessing. To find someone that's got the heart, the hands, the feet, and then the stick-to-itiveness and the perseverance to stay at a task. Wow. This is going to make a good bride. Boaz is watching. Jesus is watching. She came to church and she continued. Not going to find too many of those. We have the revolving door church here. We couldn't fill this place if the people who came stayed. I don't know what we'd do. We'd have people all over each other. We've easily had 300 people come and go from the time we've started this church. Come and go and come and go. There's very few Ruths that come and stay. They glean a little and they take off. They glean for themselves and they're gone. And they don't come back. Very rare to find someone that comes and stays at the work. Book of Romans tells us that God, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, God, the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. This girl continued. She came and she continued. It's hot. You know, 11, 12, 1 o'clock on a sunny day over there in Israel, it's hot. I pack it in and go home. No, she stayed, even in the heat. You know, you come to church and it gets hot. You go back in the family, what are you doing that for? And they turn up the heat. After a few weeks, okay, I can't take it. It's a cult over there. All you people do is just cloister together and read that book. And all you do is talk about that book and you dress the same way and talk the same way. And the heat gets turned up on the family and finally you quit. But no, she stayed. And the Lord says, according to my righteous judgment, you patiently continue in well-doing, I'm going to give you glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. Book of James, chapter 1 and verse 25. Talking about gleaning seed. Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth. Just gleaning that seed gets you saved. And then he says this in 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer. I stopped going, I forgot what they said. I haven't heard it in months, weeks, years. But a doer of the work, like Ruth, staying at it. Part of the doing of the work is coming and hearing the word of God. I went to the revival meeting last night. And I used to attend that church. It was 2000 when the Lord took me out of there and began me with the associate pastor, the interim pastor up in Appleton, and then finally beginning the own work here 12 or so years ago. And I went back there. And what a blessing it was to see familiar faces that are still there after 12 years, who patient continuance are still in that field hearing the Word of God and doing it by showing up. What a blessing. Instead of having shooting stars that disappear, and they appear for a little while and then they're gone. Now this girl, she's got the heart, she's a laborer, she's got the hands, she's got the feet, and she's got the perseverance and the continuance. This is a good one. And so when Boaz takes account of all this, verse 8, he calls her over. One of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to call you over. And then Boaz said unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by the maidens. You know, when the hap of God, the direction of God, according to Proverbs, takes his new child and takes that child and plants them in a place where they can glean and they can hear truth. And there's a faithful Boaz over there that's speaking in the Word of God and giving them the Word of God. Then God says, you stay there. And don't you leave there. And don't you run away from there. I don't know what Christians are going to say when they meet God one day. I just don't know what they're going to say. I'm certainly hoping he's not going to hold anybody to this stuff. I really do. I'm hoping he's going to give a pass on this. But I don't know. I don't know if it's a chance I want to take. Just recently I had a meeting with another pastor and his son and another man who had been in that man's church, that pastor's church, and then left that guy's church and went to three or four different churches and ended up in ours. And when I sat with that pastor and that man and I heard the whole story about how God had saved that man when he was younger and God had allowed that pastor to provide for that man and let that man glean in his field. And then that man had run around to three different churches and was with us. I said to that man right there, I said, man, you shouldn't be at Grace and Truth Church. Sure, I'd like a bigger church with more numbers. Sure, I know you throw money in the box back there. And sure, I know you got some talents to minister here. But God put you in that field. And that's where you belong. And you couldn't bless God any more than by getting back over to there. That's where you belong. Now it's one thing if a pastor's gone nuts and he's throwing away the Word of God and he's doing other things and he's teaching goofy doctrines. I understand that. But if that pastor had been faithful, and this pastor was faithful, and he's still holding to the Lord Jesus Christ in a King James Bible, man, you belong back in that field. What are you doing in here? I said, I love you, and I want to work with you, and you want to do things in the future, and I'll be behind you 100%, but there's no better thing you can do than right now come back to this man and be with this man and let this man work with you that God put you in his field. And when the time is right, I'll be with you 100%. I'll be praying for you. But what's happened here?
Yeah.
Where are we learning our doctrine today? We're not learning it from this book. We're learning our doctrine from the newspaper. We're learning it from bad television, bad radio, our own hearts, our own feelings. You can't live by that. We're running out of time here. Now, I want to next week, as we're going to really open up and the Lord's going to begin to show us Boaz's character. And we're going to see how he's paternal and he's protective and he has provision and he has perception and he has prizes and he has peace and all the things that Boaz has and the prosperity. And we'll see that next week. But right now, for a moment, Ruth is like us. Folks, we're Ruth. We're the Gentile bride. Have we taken the time to glean some grace in our own life? Have we taken the time in our own heart to say, hey, entreat me not to leave thee? You know, there's people who want to make you leave the church. How about turning around and saying, no, entreat me not to leave? And if you can't get any answer from them, how about going to God and say, God, entreat me not to leave? This is my place. This is my God. How about being willing to work and to labor? There's work of the ministry here. I'd love some help. Somebody want to help us with the track ministry? Somebody want to help us with the tape ministry? You want to help us? Come to me. I'll use you. There's some work to be done around here. Some real ministry work. You know who really needs help? These missionaries that write to me. They're out there. Brother, I don't get any teaching out there. Boy, if we could just package up some of our CDs and send it. Not that hard. You know how to write a letter. You know how to... I'll pay for the postage. But there's some labor we can be doing. And some gleaning. And how about some patient continuance so we can get the immortality and the glory and the honor and the eternal life that our Boaz wants to give us. You want to title the second chapter? The first chapter was Ruth's sorrow. This is Ruth's service. And after God's removed the sorrow from his life, he'd like to help us to serve in his field. And he would tell us, hey, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast, by the maidens. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the portrait in Ruth, this beautiful romance of redemption, the great love story and how you found us and how you've provided for us. And how you've put us in a place of bread at the barley harvest. You've given us provision. Just help us, Lord, to move and come forward and to glean and to help others. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.